Last time we talked about a number of the negative statements Paul had made about the law. So we said that every negative statement needed to be countered by some kind of positive statement. But here we come to chapter 7 of Romans, chapter 7 and verse 1. Or do you not know? Paul loved that phrase, do you not know? He said it in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? He said it in Romans 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves of obedience, you are the slaves to the one to whom you serve, and so on. He loved that phrase, do you not know? So he's now saying, chapter 7, verse 1, do you not know, brethren? And then he says, parenthesis, for I am speaking to those who know the law. Who are those who know the law in the Roman church? Well, he's talking pretty much to the Jewish brethren of the Roman church. To those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as that person lives. Law has jurisdiction. Now, the word jurisdiction is the word lorded over. It's the same word that is used in Matthew when Jesus said that the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. Well, the law lords it over a person. It is absolutely the rule by which we are under. That's why the phrase is under the law, because it lords it over you, you're under it. So he said, the law has jurisdiction, command, power over you. And then he goes on for an analogy. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free. Notice these phrases. Released from the law. Free from the law. So that she is not an adulteress, though she's joined to another man. Her husband's dead. Okay? So, now, here's an analogy. Okay? This woman is married, bound by the law. And in Romans verse 1, I want you to know, brethren, do you not know that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? Now, the married woman is bound to her husband while he's living, but if the husband dies, she's under her husband, she's under his jurisdiction, she's subject to him, but when he dies, she's free. Now, wouldn't you get the impression that the husband is equal to the law, and that the wife is equal to those of us under the law or under the jurisdiction? Wouldn't you get that impression? That seems to be like the analogy. But listen to what he does. He switches the analogy. He abandons it completely. Okay? Verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law. It's not the law that dies. Law never dies, okay? It's you that died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another. See, the law had jurisdiction. Who was lording it over us before? It was the law, right? Who lords it over us now? Who do we call Lord? Jesus Christ, Lord. We say Lord, Lord Jesus, right? He's our Lord. He's the one that now is the master, your master. Very kind. Come to me, all you who are burdened and laden, and my burden is light. You know, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me. So here is, therefore, my brethren, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead. See, you're joined to Christ who was raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit for God. You have to bear fruit. Now, some people think that that word can be also applied in a marriage to fruit, meaning what? Meaning that you were going to bring forth children, you know, and so on. But we bring forth fruit. So the analogy breaks down from the husband being the law, the wife being you, as us as brethren. The husband dies, the wife is free to remarry. But that's not what he says. We die. You die, the wife dies, so to speak, to the law. The wife dies. Now she's free. See, we died to the law. So he's got, you know, he's been Paul has been roundly criticized by critics and commentators and everything, you know. Well, Paul doesn't know how to deliver a good parable. He does not know how to deliver a good analogy. He starts with an analogy that doesn't work, and then he abandons it completely and says that we die to the law. So, but he's trying to make a point here. Paul's not trying to be a great person of analogies and metaphors. Paul is trying to make a point, okay? The point is, you died to the law. Now, what do we mean, you died? Don't you remember? Do you not know that those of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were with him in death. We died with him. So on. What did Paul say later on? I am crucified with Christ. In Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I'm not the ones living. You could make an analogy like this. The law is after you, okay? Surrender in the name of the law. The law is after you. You committed sins. The law is coming after you. And you died. Now we're trying to find this guy. Oh, somebody said, well, he's dead. Okay. Well, let's tear down the wanted posters. Let's not keep trying to go after this guy because he's dead. He died. The law doesn't need to go after you now. He doesn't need to finish the penalty. You already died. So there's no point in going after this guy if he's died, right? So here's what we read. Let's go back to chapter 7, verse 1. Do you not know, brethren, that I am, and I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a person as long as he lives? And then he talks about the married wife. She has to be married to her husband as long as he lives. But then he says in verse 3, so that while her husband is living, if she's joined to another, she's going to be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free. But then verse 4 changes the analogy. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another. Now he comes into verse 5. For while we were in the flesh Paul uses as part of our lower nature, it's human nature as corrupted by sin. It's the lower side of you, the worst parts of you, okay? While we were in the flesh, controlled by our sinful nature, in other words, the sinful passions which were, listen to this, aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit unto death. The law somehow arouses sinful passions. Okay, how does that do that? But now, verse 6, but now we have been released. That's the same word as in verse 2. That's the same word as in verse 2, where he says the married woman is bound by her husband until as long as he lives, but when he dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Same word. But now we have been released from the law. Having died, to that which we were bound. That is the word bound, meaning, and here's how several translations, held us captive to that which controlled us. Another translation says to what controlled us. Another translation said that had us in its clutches. We've died to what had us in its clutches, so that we serve in newness of the spirit and not in oldness of the letter. The law arouses passions. One of my good friends has wrote a little, kind of a teasing little article. And the headline of this little article, it was just a little article stripped down in the portfolio. It said, "Do not read this." That was the headline. "Do not read this." I started reading it, and it said, "Are you reading this? I told you not to read this, but you're going to go ahead because don't read this because it's a total waste of your time. There's nothing here that you're going to get out of this article. So why don't you just give it up now? Stop at this point. Are you still reading? You're still reading. Well, why would you continue to read when I've told you it's going to be a total waste of your time, but you won't listen. You're going to continue to read it all the way down to the end, you know." And then he was saying, "Are you still reading? I don't think I haven't warned you. I warned you not to read this because you're going to get nothing out of it. There's absolutely nothing to be gained by wasting your time reading this article." He goes all the way down to the end. But 99% of everybody who saw that article, "Do not read this article," what do you think they did? They read it. The law arouses in us certain things, arouses passion. How does it do that? We'll talk in a minute. But I can tell you this. Whenever you take a little child, it's just inborn in us. You take a child and you put it on the floor and you have all these toys and you say, "Okay, little Johnny, little Davy, whatever you can play with this one or this one or this one or this one. But don't play. No, you're not allowed to play with this one. This is the one. Don't touch this one. Don't touch it. Don't try to push this button. Don't do that. Don't touch this one." Now, the very fact that you say, "Don't touch that," focuses his brain, his mind. Why do I want that? It's the forbidden fruit, right? And that's exactly what God said. "Here are all the trees. You can have any of these trees. Just this one, don't touch it. Don't eat from that." Now, they could have had all kinds of trees, all good fruit. But that's the one. Just, what's wrong? What is it? What is it about that tree? Why don't they want me to go there? Why don't they want me to have that? Why don't they want me to see that? Why is that so forbidden? The sinful passions were aroused by the law, and they were at work in our members, bringing forth fruit to death. Notice the last part of verse 6, bringing forth in our body fruit for death. But now we've been released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we can serve in newness of the spirit, not in oldness of the letter. And we can bring forth, as he said in there, bear fruit for God now. We're bound to another. We're bound to him who was raised from the dead. We can bring fruit for God. And you notice that you died. Did you remember that you died at baptism, Romans 6, verse 3? Or do you not know that those of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried. Not only were you baptized, you were buried. Not only buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness. Remember that phrase? Newness of life. We have to be serving in newness, not in oldness of the letter, newness of the spirit. We are walking now in newness of life. For if we have become united with Christ in the likeness of his death, we shall certainly be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Where the body of sin is being done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Romans 7. We talked about Romans 7 and verse 6. Newness of the spirit versus oldness of the letter. You have that same analogy from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. He made us, meaning himself and other ministers, he made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. The word new is kainos, new, brand new, and new and improved. Kainos covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. So Romans 7, verses 5 and 6, the law arouses passions. Chapter 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Now he's talking all about this law. This law is so strong. You know, he's had a lot of negative things to say. You've got to be released from the law. We've got to be sort of divorced from the law. We died to the law and so on. Then he asked the question, have you ever heard a minister ever in any sermon ever ask this question? Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Have you ever heard a minister ever ask that question? I mean, in your experience, most of your experiences, you would have said, this is crazy. How would anybody ask that stupid question? Is the law sinful? I mean, sin or sinful? He's asking that question because of what he's already said. We're going to be released from it. It dominated us. It lorded it over us. We were held captive by it. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Now, the King James says, God forbid. Others say, may it never be. Someplace, absolutely not. But the Greek word is just one little Greek word. May. M-E. May. And you would shout, no! You know, is the law sin? No! On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. So now what we have is two things. What two things has he already told us about the law? One, the law arouses sinful passions. Two, the law tells us what sin is. The law exposes sin. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said. Now, almost nobody thinks that what you think in your mind, I would like to have that, I want that, I'm coveting, and I shouldn't even want to do it. I would not known about coveting except the law had said you shall not covet. I wouldn't known that you're not supposed to do that. But that's up here. Murder is out here. Adultery is out here. Cursing is out here. Stealing is out here. But the law said, you shall not. I would have known that you're not supposed to covet that. I didn't steal it. But it says you shouldn't even want to steal it. You shouldn't even lust after it. You didn't commit adultery, but you shouldn't even, Jesus even explained that, you know, the look on a woman with lust after her. That's not what you're supposed to do. I wouldn't known that that was wrong, except the law said you shall not covet. All of a sudden, in Paul's writing, he starts using the word I here. Paul used I sometimes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As a sort of an impersonal I, not I, real me, but though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have no love. Now, is that Paul? He has no love? He speaks with the I is sort of an impersonal I. It's not the real I. It's not him personally. So we have to kind of realize that that's the possibility here, because he's now talking about I. He's using the word I, the use of a non-personal I. I can also be, it can be also be documented that Jewish rabbis use that word I. They would use I, meaning I, all of us. I, like you, we sometimes use the word we. We do this, we do that. That doesn't mean that you personally did it. It's referring to mankind or all the people. So the law does three things according to Paul. It reveals sin, Romans 3, verse 20. The law arouses or provokes sin. In verse 5, we read that. And in verse 8, Paul now starts to say that the law it's not the law, it's sin itself. But he says, Romans 7 and verse 8, but sin taking opportunity, that's Romans 7 and verse 8. This Greek word, opportunity, was used a lot as though it were a military base of operations. When a military has gotten a chance, we're gonna put down the base here. It's like an opportunity in many ways, but we have an advantage now. Where are we going to set up base? Hey, we can set it up over there. This is a great spot. It's a good place. We're going to set up a base of operations right here. So here's what that Greek word implied. But sin, taking the opportunity of the chance now where we're going to set up a base of operations, sin, taking the opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. There is no sin if there is no law. Isn't that right? There is no, can't be sin if there is no law. But he's not saying there's no law. Okay? No, he's not saying that. You remember 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56 says, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. So the law does three things. One, it reveals sin. Two, it provokes sin. And three, it expands sin. You take an act of sin and overlay the law, as I mentioned last time. What did Adam and Eve do? They just took the tree. But then you overlay it with the law, then they broke the commandment of lust, they broke the commandment of stealing, they broke the commandment of idolatry, because lust is idolatry, Paul says in Colossians. Lust is idolatry. The law also condemns sin. So the law does three things. Reveals it, provokes it, condemns it. Romans chapter 7, verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive. This is verse 9. And I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life. When God said the commandments, you know, I'm going to give you a choice. There's the way of death and the way of life. The commandments were supposed to be what? The way of life. This commandment, which was what? To bring life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and it killed me. Sin uses the commandments and takes the opportunity through them. So the I here, who is the I? He says, the law came, I. Who is this I person here in verse 8? But sin, taking the opportunity through the commandment in the coveting of, brought in me coveting of every kind. But apart from the law, sin is dead. I was alive, verse 9, apart from the law, but when the commandment came, and he's talking about the commandment, and we're not talking about other commandments, he's talking about the Ten Commandments, and specifically commandment number 10, which tells you, you shouldn't even want to. It's not enough that you don't steal. It's not enough that you don't commit adultery. It's not enough that you don't swear. It's not enough that you don't. You shouldn't want to. Coveting. You shouldn't even have that in your mind to want to. But I was once alive without the law, but when the law commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. And the commandment, which is to result in life in verse 10, proved to be death to me. Now, is he blaming the law? Verse 11, for sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me. And through the commandment, it killed me. He was saying, wow, that commandment must be bad, you know. No, it's not. It's not. Verse 12. So then the law is holy. Yes, it is. The commandment is holy. And it is righteous. It is good. Agathos. You could say that in the Greek goes like this. The commandment is hagios. The commandment is dikaios. And the commandment is agathos. It's holy. It's righteous and just, and it is good. In Psalm 143, David, it's a psalm of David. He says, hear my prayer, O eternal. Give ear to my supplication. Answer me in your faithfulness and in your righteousness. Answer me in your righteousness. And then he says in verse 2, do not enter into judgment with your servant, meaning himself, for in your sight, no man living is righteous. And dropping down to verse 11, Psalm 143, verse, for the sake of your name, O eternal, revive me. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. In your righteousness. No, you're not going to do it for my righteousness. David's saying, I don't have the righteousness. Do it for your righteousness. So he says, sin taking the opportunity through the commandment. Well, he says, well, boy, those commandments, they must be bad. They must be no good. No, Paul doesn't say that. No, that's not true. That's not true. The commandment, the law, is holy. It's an expression of all of God's holiness and all of God's righteousness and all of God's truthfulness and all of God's things that are right and good and blessings. The law is holy. The commandment is holy. Now, the law can be all laws and a commandment, one specific law. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. Now, he's asked the question, therefore, did that which is good become death to me? No, he yells out. That's the Greek word, may. Never, no, never. Did that which is good, was it the law that was good become death to me? No. Rather, verse 13, it was sin. He is now personifying sin, as though the law was one person, kind of a person. He's personifying these things. The law is over, and sin is like a personification. It's like a person. It's like a thing. Sin, it was sin, in order that it may be shown to be sin. That is, shown to be utterly sinful. By effecting my death. Sin affected my death, but it used the law to do it. Through that which is good. The law is good. The law is holy. The law is just. But sin, may it took advantage. Rather, it was sin to be shown utterly sinful. It was that sin by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin should become utterly sinful. Now you find out how really bad sin is through the commandment. Up to now, in verse 13, the first 13 verses, Paul is talking almost all of them in the past tense. What sin did, what he did, I was alive. This happened, the sin, then the commandment came, it's in past tense, it came to me. All these things are now past tense, okay? They're all in the past. Beginning in verse 14, Paul starts using present tense verbs. So verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh. Now is he fleshly? Does he just mean physical flesh, like any human being, or is he talking about the lower nature? I have gone to the fleshly side, sold into bondage to sin. Somebody like sold me. I am captured. I am sold into bondage to sin. We know the law is spiritual, but I am flesh. Now, he's always made a difference between spirit and flesh. You've seen that in other places. Now, does, and the word can be translated carnal, but I am carnal, sold into bondage to sin. I'm carnal. Does carnal mean that it's the opposite of spiritual? Does flesh mean his lower nature, the worst parts of the human nature? Like verse 5, where we said in verse 5, while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused while we were in the flesh. Is Paul now, are we to understand this, that Paul is saying, for we know the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold under bondage to sin? Is that what we're here supposed to understand Paul is saying? And yet he said, you know, sold into slaves. What did he say in Romans chapter 6, verse 14? For sin shall not be your master, shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Again, he asked this question. Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Again, may mean no, never. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are the slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, either you're going to obey sin, resulting in death, or obedience resulting in righteousness. Who are you going to do? What are you going to do? So again, or in verse 18, remember what Paul said in verse 18, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For willing is present, but the doing of good is not. Let me read that in the New English Translation. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For I want to do good, but I cannot do it. The same verse, Romans 7, verse 18 in the New International Version. I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. And the New Jerusalem Bible, same verse, Romans 7, verse 18. And really, I know of nothing good living in me, in my nature, in my natural self, that is. For though the will to do what is good is in me, the power to do it is not. Now, does this sound like a converted, spirit-filled person? Are we to suppose that the man in whom the powers of grace are in operation is destitute of good works, that Paul couldn't even do a good work even when he wanted to. I cannot. Which are the fruit of the Spirit. He can't bring forth any fruit of the Spirit. Is that what we're supposed to hear in this? Is the wretched man talked about at the end of the chapter, is the wretched man, the I am man, is Paul talking exactly about himself? Verse 6 again, remember, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound and held captive, okay, so that we should serve in newness of life. Are we saying now we cannot serve in newness of life? Is Paul saying, I am sold under sin? Is that what is he saying? Is he talking about himself? Is the man of Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, the same man that's writing this passage? What does Romans 1 through 5 say? Listen, Romans 5, 1 through 5. Read what? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God, in the hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. Now notice those very exalting, very wonderful words. Wonderful words. Are we to suppose that this is the same man who is now saying in chapter, for I know the law is spiritual, but I'm of flesh, sold into bondage. I'm just a slave of sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I hate, now we're going to come back to those passages. But also in this same chapter, verse, if you drop all the way down to verse 22, Paul is saying, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. He's used the word I. I delight, this is from the New English Translation. I delight in the law of God in the inner man. In the New International Version, in my inner man I delight in God's law. This cannot be a person given to the flesh continuously. It cannot be. Cannot be a person sold in the flesh who's following the way of the flesh. You remember what he said in Romans chapter 8? Because the mind, the carnal mind, as the King James would put it, the carnal mind is enmity toward God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But Paul was saying, I love the law of God. In my inner being, I rejoice in the law of God. I love the law of God. I consider it holy and just and true and righteous. How can we reconcile that I'm sold, that I was apart, but the commandment came, but sin taking this occasion? The law is spiritual in verse 14, but I am sold, and I'm carnal, sold in the bondage to sin? Because if you put Romans chapter 8, verse 7, nobody can say, I love the law. I love God's law. I want to be subject to God's law. I agree with the law. In my inner being, I agree with it. And you can't be then sold into the fleshly lower side of your nature and following and living that way. So here is a question. is Paul describing himself? Are we to suppose that all these statements with the word I are actually talking about Paul himself in every case, in every way? Let's answer that question in our next sermon.